Yes.
Sure.
All right. Take your Bibles, turn to, come on, there we go, Philippians chapter 1. And we are at verse 12. We were able to look at a lot of different things last week, which I hope were beneficial to help you kind of get biblical concepts of, we even talked about death and Hades and hell and paradise and all of those things. So that I hope those will help you, and it will also help you understand that sometimes your translation will use hell where hell is not used, because they just sort of do a blanket thing. Hell and Hades are not the same word in the original language. In the same way as Sheol is a different word, and paradise is a different word. Paradise is not heaven. It's never translated that way. Yet some might say that it is, but not that it's translated, but some they may use it interchangeably and stuff. They're specific places, and that becomes very important because it puts everything in biblical order. Nothing could happen in eternity until Jesus rose from the dead. That's what you need to understand. That wasn't that people couldn't be saved before that time. Certainly Old Testament people were saved. But the fulfillment of the promise of Messiah's coming could not happen until Jesus rose from the dead. He is, according to the Bible, the firstborn from the dead. So until he overcame death, nobody would rise from the dead. But when he overcame death, even the New Testament says that the graves were open and actually people rose. Okay, so that in mind, won't go over all that again this week. You got it down, right?
Right. Yes.
Okay, so now we move on into verse 12. Remember again that Paul has great affection for the church at Philippi. And he suffered in Philippi, but he also was able to be used of God to establish a great church. Now, As you read today, my writings will come out. Those of you who get the writing stuff, we're in Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9 is a chapter of Paul's conversion. And so I want to reference that for a few moments this morning before we get back into this, because he's going to reference his suffering. When Paul was converted, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ, and then, remember, he was blinded. And then he was told to go on into Damascus. So they led him into Damascus, and he went to a street called Straight. And it says that he was actually in there praying. He was in there praying. So he was in this communication with God, which was probably an outstanding thing for Paul, or for Saul at that time. He was very religious, zealously religious before that. But now he had a relationship with God. Can you how that must have been for him. And then the Spirit tells a man by the name of Ananias to go and find Saul. And of course, Ananias is apprehensive. Wouldn't you be? You know why Saul was coming there. You know, and it said that he went into these towns, he went into these communities, and he drugged people out of their very homes. He went right into their homes and drug them out of them. I was saying, what kind of authority does this guy have? He could walk in someone's home, grab them, drag them out, and then take them in chains to Jerusalem, where they were tried, and some of them were, were put to death, stoned and stuff. So, just like Stephen was. Anyways, the Spirit tells Ananias, he says, go there to this place, you'll find Saul there, and I want you to bring him to your house. And I love how Ananias responds the first time he sees Saul. He says, Brother Saul.
Yeah.
You know, it's an incredible thing, the Holy Spirit working in him and the Holy Spirit working in Saul. But the other thing that the Holy Spirit tells Ananias is this: I have already showed him, I've already showed Saul, who will become Paul, all the things he must suffer for my cause. Now, bringing that back to this teaching in Philippi, you remember that it was Paul and Silas that were thrown into the jail in Philippi after they were beaten because they had offended the merchants of Philippi when they cast a demon out of this little girl. And they were beaten, they were thrown into prison and stuff. And remember, they were having a revival service down the bottom of the prison,
yeah,
when the prison opened and stuff like that. The Philippian jailer responds to salvation. What a wonderful occurrence that was. But please understand that this was not a pleasant thing for Paul to go through. Elsewhere we're told that he was stoned. Now, you need to understand, when you're stoned, you are stoned to death. There are those who believe that when after Paul was stoned and the believers gathered around him and prayed that God restored him to life. Okay? He was stoned. So you think about the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went, there either revival broke out or rebellion broke out or revolution broke out. Or certainly resistance always broke out. And even when revival broke out, resistance followed. And he had this group of Judaizers that followed him around just waiting to cause trouble after he had shared. So Paul was aware of what his ministry would be like. And sometimes we do this so easily in the church. We sort of sanitize what it was like, but it was not an easy life for him. At times he had to work, making tents and stuff like that in order to eat. Some communities he went in had nothing to do with him. They wanted to kill him and stuff. And he was a traitor. As far as the Jewish religious people were concerned, he was a traitor and deserving of death, even more than the people that he had been involved in putting to death. So he was hated and he was despised. So part of the message to the church at Philippi ties in some of that persecution. So verse 12 now, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So again, I just share with you a few things that happened to him. But it happened everywhere he went. In the back of your Bibles, you have Paul's missionary journeys. You have four missionary journeys. Every one of those journeys, and look at the number of places that he went to, the time, every one of the places he went to, he had to face opposition. Mm-hmm. And vehement opposition. It was not just a matter of someone saying, "Paul, I don't agree with you." Yeah. It wasn't a debate. We're not talking about debates. We're talking about, think about it this way, and I'm not talking about paranoia here. I'm talking about having to look over your shoulder wondering who the assassin is that may be behind you. Or when a group meets over here, are they meeting to talk about you and how they're gonna work against you and conspire against you? This was the reality of Paul's life. And so he says, it begins here, he says, "But I want you guys to know that all these things that I've gone through are in fulfillment of what God said at the beginning to Ananias. I have showed Saul at that time all the things he must suffer for my name's sake." So, again, Saul was not guaranteed health, wealth, and prosperity to follow Jesus Christ. He was actually guaranteed quite the opposite. And who would run to that? Who would run to that kind of assignment? And if we're not careful, and we talk about the health, wealth, prosperity preachers, we got to be careful even in our own church that we don't assume that if we do this easy, we assume that if everything is going good, I'm feeling good, I'm strong, everybody's happy with me, you know, family's doing good, all these things, I'm just walking in the blessings of God. But you could be walking in the blessings of God and the whole world be standing against you. We don't see it that way. Say, why is this happening to me? Why am I walking through this time of testing and stuff like that? And we judge God by that, by saying, "God, when are you going to start blessing me?" When in the midst of what you're going through, he may be pouring out blessings that you don't even, not just me, I think he is pouring out blessings every time. It was even Jesus who said in the sermon, "Blessed are you when they persecute you and they say all kinds of vile things against you for my name's sake." Fred?
Why did all these apostles all suffer?
You're exactly right. Every one of them. Because that's the reality of being a follower of Christ. We have flip-flopped this. Jesus said, long before any of this suffering had happened, even to him, he said, "They hate me, they'll hate you. They persecute me, they'll persecute you." Okay? And please remember, I think I wrote this yesterday, but who do they hate? Well, they hate him.
Right.
They hate Jesus. They hate God. You are an ambassador for Christ. If they hate him, don't you know that they're going to hate you? But their hate really is directed toward him. Okay, keep this in mind. Their hate is always directed toward him. You're just there. Okay? You're just there. And that's the same thing with the apostles. They walked in the power of the Holy Spirit representing Jesus. Satan hates Jesus. You are the body of Christ in the world today. Satan hates Jesus. Nothing's changed. He still hates Jesus. And if you are going to be in the body of Christ, you will experience that hate. But again, I always want to say, don't fall into that martyr complex. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus and stuff, you know. Please remember, it's not about being a martyr. Okay? Because their attacks against us will be, they are attacks against Jesus. They're attacks against Jesus. Okay? And when you keep that perspective, you can say, okay, if this is the path that Jesus has chosen for, the Lord has chosen for me, that I might suffer in the body because of the eternal truth he's given me, it's a small price to pay. Compare. You know, again, we're told by James, we're told by Peter, do not be surprised that they're going to come against you. Okay? And we know this truth. Let's take it out of the biblical realm. Anytime someone stands for something, for anything, you stand for anything, good, bad, if the thing is good, bad, you stand for anything, you're going to have opposition. It's the people who won't stand for anything that have no opposition. They just go along and get along, you know. Yeah. But they're not living. You know, easy to try to be, you know, on the fence on everything, but you can't live there. It's not even living. And we find that we admire those men. We talk about D-Day. We admire those men who see something, who know that there's something greater than their own personal safety. You see those pictures of D-Day when they come up on Normandy and stuff, and then those boats just flop open. These guys come out, and they're cut down before they can get out of the boat. You say, why? Why would anybody do something like that? And to me, part of the question would be, if we have to ask why anybody would do something like that, we've lost it. We've lost the whole sense of what it's all about. Same thing for the cause of Christ. Why would our brothers and sisters not just say something like, okay, I denounce Jesus, just so I don't have to suffer or my family don't have to suffer. Why won't they say that? And again, if you have to ask why, then you'll never get it. You'll never get it. All right, so he says here in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Which, by the way, is good. Someone read Romans 8:28. Or quote it. I don't care if you quote it or something. Quote it or read it. Romans 8:28.
All things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Let's do a little bit better than that. Someone, go ahead, Cece, read it then.
For those who love him.
And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them.
That's two things. Love God and called. Called according to his purpose infers, even though it's a statement, is that we've responded to that call. It's not just a matter of having a call. It's a matter of living the call or walking in the call. And what's the promise there? Doesn't promise everything in life is good. Doesn't promise everything in life is wonderful. But he says, God's at work. God is, listen, church, God is at work in everything in your life and my life.
Amen.
He is always at work. And he is able to take even the evil that men do and work it to the glory of his name. Why do we exist? We exist to glorify God. We exist to make him known. Okay? So, we say easily, God, whatever you have to do to make yourself known or glorify yourself in my life, go ahead and do that. And then when he starts doing it, we go, well, I didn't mean that. You know. So, but we have, do we believe what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? That he's at work in everything. And that's kind of what Paul says here to this church. You guys need to know, I've gone through all these things, but here's the most important thing. That God's glory has been revealed to these saints. That's the most important thing. Okay? So he understood that he lived for a cause. I can put it this way again. Paul lived for a cause greater than himself. And each one of us are called to live for a cause greater than ourselves. The ultimate cause. Okay? Verse 13 says, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in prison. This is one of those prison epistles. Now, Philippi happened long before the time that he wrote this. He's writing back to them, okay? He's in prison. And he wrote, you know, God, I'm going to tell you this. God gave Paul time in prison to write what we have, a lot of the New Testament. It wouldn't have been, think about it, it wouldn't have been written if God wouldn't have given that time. And so even when he's there, he's in chains. You know, one of the things that people talk about when you read the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, it talks about how he talks about taking on the whole armor of God. You can almost picture him there in prison looking, and there's a Roman guard standing right there. Hey, why not use this as an illustration? The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all these things, you know, and God has him do this thing. So he spoke, he used illustrations from real life that people would understand, but that had a deeper, just like Jesus did with the parables. Okay? So, again, what he's saying here is, it's evident even to these guys who have me in prison, that God is God and Jesus is Lord. Kind of like, if you think about it, I'm kind of interested in meeting some people when I get to heaven. How about you? So you might have your own list.
Jeremiah.
But yeah, Jeremiah. Yeah. And we all need to get around Jeremiah. We were talking about that. So. But one of the people on my list may sound strange. I want to meet that Roman guard who stood at the foot of the cross and said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." And they say that's kind of what Paul is saying here. I believe that some of those Roman guards that stood around Paul probably came to faith. Okay? I'm sure that they could not just blare it out that they came to faith and stuff. And maybe some of them did. I don't know. It's not recorded for us and stuff. But I really kind of lean toward, I just want to talk to that guy, that Roman guy. What was it like when you stood there and you look up and you had to make that statement and stuff? So, you know, and so Paul's saying here, okay, this is where God put me, because God has put me here. God is going to glorify himself here. So, whether I'm in chains, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Whether I'm walking as a free man, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Whether I'm in the hospital, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Okay? You know, I've known people through the years that when they said, "Pastor, I have to go to the hospital," and the next thing out of where, and I got that gives me a whole new set of opportunities to share Jesus with someone. Met a guy over in our last church that he was an old iron worker. What was his last name? Do you remember him? He's this old gruff iron worker, retired guy and stuff. And he carried tracts with him wherever. And when he went to the hospital, he was there talking to everybody coming in the room and stuff about Jesus and stuff like that. And he'd walk up and down Main Street of Mesa just talking to people and handing out a tape of salvation and stuff. So he saw every opportunity. Sometimes if we're not careful, we find opportunities when we're pushed down. We use that as an excuse not to. And it may be the very means by which God intends for us to be sharing with somebody else. So Paul, not in a sadistic way or a masochistic way, he was grateful though for the opportunities. If they came by chain, if they came by beating, if they came by exclusion, or if they came by greeting from people. The point was that he got to share Jesus. And I think that has to be, we look at our situation and determine whether or not we're going to be used of God. And God doesn't do that. God's already determined he's going to use us through and in any situation we find ourselves in. Okay? So, that's what he says there in verse 13. My chains are in Christ. So, again, I go back to this thing, and I just want to say this, and I'll move on. I just want you to get that. Paul meant it when he said to the Lord, "Whatever you have to do to use me for your kingdom's glory, I'm available." That's why he can say, "My chains are in Christ." He's actually, you know, for him, from his perspective, he wasn't chained by the Romans. God was in control of his life, and he was in chains for Christ. And he saw it that way. That's an incredible way to look at life, isn't it?
Well,
it is. And then God help us to do it that way, to begin to look at life that way. Verse 14. Again, if you have any input, please. Verse 14 says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So what's another byproduct of this? Not only that, even those who oppose him or who were put him in a place to hold him, that they would hear and see the reality of the living Christ in Paul's life. But look at what he's saying now. He said, it's not only these guys, but other believers. What happens? They're becoming emboldened that they're not going to be afraid to stand up. You know, we need that sometime, to know that we're not standing alone. Do I believe that if God told us to stand completely alone, that he would give us everything we need in Christ Jesus? Yeah, I believe that. I believe he does even when we stand with others. But it also brings others alongside of us that are standing with us. You know, you can get, if we're not careful, you can get to almost a place of complete depression and discouragement when you think you're the only one standing. And sometimes you can become myopic when it comes to this thought that I'm the only one standing type thing. But you remember Elijah. You know, he was standing there and he was saying, I'm standing all alone. And God said, oh, no, you're not. I have literally thousands that have not bent their knee to Baal. You're not alone. You may be alone in this one situation, but you're not alone. And so Paul says here that the other believers were encouraged in their faith and strengthened in their faith because they had seen his faith, even in difficult times. Do not discount that sometimes God will walk you through something so that you might be an encouragement to somebody else that may be going through it or may go through it later on. So everything is a part of what God's doing. Susan.
I do see that a lot for me. As I get older and I can't do as much and whatever, so many of these older people, yeah, and that I'm dealing with and then just choosing to be around, they suffer so many things. And yet they're faithful. And I don't know if it's just me or if a lot of people notice that, but to follow Christ, to be where he is, to help, you know, maybe you can't help a whole lot, but just to be able to be there and to be living out your life, that means a lot to me.
Yeah.
And I would hope that anybody who is older and doesn't think that they're worth much realizes that other people are watching.
Are we getting whistling? Okay. All right. So when you and I think about that, sometimes we do that. We get to a place where we say, why? Why do I bother? I'm tired. I don't want to go to church. It doesn't make any difference. No one cares I'm there. But you know what? They do. And it does make a difference. Well, I can't do what I used to do. Well, guess who knows that more than you do? Well, God knows that more than you do. So sometimes we evaluate ourselves from 20 years ago. And 20 years ago is gone. We're now on a different path of our journey. And so the same trust we needed 20 years ago, we need now. But it's not going to look the same. It's not going to look the same. Okay? Yeah, and so that's an encouragement. And I'm not picking on anybody or trying to point out anybody, but it blows my mind that some of you are 9 decades into life and you're still active, praying, involved, caring. That's a huge thing to a lot of us that are not there yet. You know, so don't discount that even your presence. Have you ever had someone they didn't do anything except show up. You're going through something, all they did, they couldn't do it, they couldn't fix anything, but they showed up. And how that just lifted your spirits and encouraged you in the faith. That becomes a huge thing, you know. You know, it's not a small thing for some of our people that cannot come here that send me little notes at times. And I remember Helen used to do this all the time. She would send me a note, Pastor, I'm praying for you. You know, that's huge. We say, well, sometimes we get this idea, well, certainly he's going to get this great place in heaven because of his faithfulness through the years and stuff like that. No, we have no idea. That quiet person that nobody knows their name, but daily got on their knees and lift up their voice to God on behalf of the things of God. We have no idea. You know, some of you say, well, Billy Graham gets there, certainly he's going to have a front row seat. You don't know that. You don't know that. So, you know, it's not for us to make those judgments. It's like Jesus said when the two brothers said, I want to sit on one side and one side on the other. That's not, you know, it's not what it's about. All right, great. Great point, Susan. So don't ever feel, as you get older, your presence and your purpose and what God has you do is of no importance, because it is. It makes a difference. People know. You know, everyone's going, you guys have a lot of gray hairs in your church. Yeah, praise God. And I'm glad you're noticing. Now come join the family. Be a part of that. Because you're heading in that direction too. So, all right? So, yeah, if you're lucky. Or blessed. We'll go with blessed. All right, verse 15 now. So his presence and what he'd gone through encourages other believers. Now verse 15. So some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Now we're going to deal with some scripture here. The ladies' class, I think, dealt with what they call difficult statements of Jesus. Did you guys do that in your Sunday school class through the last month and a half or something like that? And here comes a difficult statement. So let's read the whole thing and then we'll talk about it. Verses 15 through 18. Here says, so some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. All right, so let's deal with what Paul's talking about here. Does everybody who uses the name of Christ or even preach Christ do it with a clear motive?
No.
Or good intentions? And the answer, of course, is no. Now, don't mistake what Paul's saying here. He is not endorsing the teacher. He's endorsing the message. And so even if it's done out of selfish ambition, personal gain and stuff like that, he's not endorsing that. He's not saying that's a good thing. But what he's saying is, if the name of Christ is preached, I'm happy about that. I'm happy about that. There are those who preach Christ for personal gain. There are those who preach Christ, he even says here, out of for some reason to attack the apostle of Christ. I always find it incredible. We talked about Jeremiah and the difficulty he had. Comparative, again, in the New Testament, nobody faced the opposition that Paul did. Nobody. I mean, all the apostles suffered. But the overt, and part of that's because God put him out there prominently. Okay? But today, there's probably no more besmirched apostle in all the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. He's still called, you know, a bigot, a hater. He, you know, read something where a guy said, well, I believe what Jesus said, but I don't believe what Paul said. You know, and Paul and Jesus had these conflicts with each other all the time and stuff. So, which is just, by the way, which is nonsense, okay? They preach the same gospel, and they taught the same thing. So, Paul was saying, if they stand against me, yet they preach the gospel, I'm happy they're preaching the gospel.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And even, you can even take it this far. If in their standing against me, they reveal who they are and what they're preaching, and that it is not the gospel compared to what I'm preaching, I'm happy for that too. I'll take a hit here so there's clarity that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. I could put it this way. You're not only known by your friends, you're known by your enemies. Okay? So those who say, well, you preach, I'm happy to, you actually believe that the Bible's true.
Amen.
And I'm like, well, duh. You know, so you, and you believe you take it literally. Of course I do. Of course I do. Okay? But they actually think that is an insult to me. You laugh at it because you, of course, you'd believe the same thing. Wouldn't everybody? But that's, everybody doesn't.
Right.
And they actually use the belief in the inerrancy and the infallibility of the scripture as some sort of slam to say, you know, there's something wrong with the way you think. And so they think that their approach to scripture, which is not led by the Holy Spirit at all and has no basis even in proper biblical hermeneutics or proper biblical history or anything, just based upon what they feel, like be careful. I feel like the scripture says this. Well, your feelings are messed up. Okay? So they consider it a slam. But by the same time, you know, if a pastor says, I don't believe in that Jesus is the divine Son of God, I don't believe he was born of a virgin, I don't believe he died for our sins, I don't believe he rose from the dead, and in the same breath, like that Baptist pastor down the street, heap it, buddy. You don't understand what I just said?
Yeah.
He denies all those things about Jesus and said, like that ignorant, closed-minded pastor, Baptist pastor down the street, he has just identified me as someone who does not hold to the garbage that he holds to. And I'm happy for that. That's what Paul's saying here. And if in their teaching and stuff, they deny Christ and say, I'm not like Paul, Paul says, good. Say it loud. Because I want the world to know there is a distinction between your false teaching and the true teaching of Jesus Christ. Paul is not condoning improper motives. He's not celebrating them. He's not saying they're okay. He's saying the thing that sits above everything else, and however it happens, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. So if it happens because people oppose Paul, because they're selfishly trying to build their own kingdom and step over him to do it, and all these, and deny him to do it, and even hurt him to do it, he's okay with that because again, the message of the gospel remains out there. Again, if no one stands against you, you don't stand for anything. And I'm not saying there, you have to be a target. God hasn't made everybody a target. Okay. But there will come a time in every one of your life where you're going to have to make a declaration of what you believe. And sometimes that will cost you something. I would say most of the time it will cost you something. Maybe a friend won't be your friend anymore. Maybe even family member might say, you know, well, I love you, but I can't hang around you anymore. But again, what do? We talked about it last week. You keep praying for them. Okay? Okay, questions or comments on any of that? Helen.
You know, I just wanted to say that we know so much about Paul because of Paul's writings. I just wonder the other apostles, if only we had as much background on their lives that we had on Paul. Now, the only other writer, probably John, we also get a lot of, but the real mystery is those other 10.
Yes.
What about them?
Yes.
We don't have all that. I mean,
yeah.
Paul left us a whole history through those writings that is so rich.
And of course, I'd say the three that we have are Paul, Peter, and John.
Right.
So we basically have those three guys, and you're exactly right. And we do have some books on tradition, but I always warn people, and I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying all these other, you know, these other 10 guys it's not given to us in the scripture. And always be careful when someone says, well, we've got a gospel of this or a gospel of that. Well, the problem with some of those things, they're written 300 years afterwards by some Gnostic writer that is not, you know, so, you know, Gospel of Thomas. There's no Gospel of Thomas. Thomas never wrote a gospel. But there is a Gospel of Thomas, something called the Gospel of Thomas out there. It's a Gnostic writing 300 years after the time of Christ. Attributed. They even have a gospel of Mary Magdalene. Did you know that?
No.
So, but I think that's right, Alan. And I think part of that is, I think, conjecture on my part. Part of that is because I believe the intent of the New Testament is to keep the focus on Jesus and not even on the writers or the followers of Jesus. In a lot of Paul's writing, you can't help but get some of that because he's writing from his walk and stuff like that. But you notice, maybe it's why Paul says over and over again that he talks about how low he is and how exalted Christ is. I'm the chief of sinners. And, you know, he tries to keep himself debased so that Christ is exalted and stuff. But, yeah, that's very interesting. I have a book on the 12 Apostles, and it talks about the tradition of what happened to each one of them. It's very interesting reading, but we don't know for sure. Any other points on that, on anything on here?
I was thinking back towards the beginning when you were talking, a point that, you know, we look at so many people and we say, why can't they understand the gospel? Even you talk a lot about the Pharisees, they miss Jesus. It's because of the Spirit of God has to touch them. With Paul, this guy was intellectual, and yet look at how he opposed the church until God's Holy Spirit
changed him.
And then he understood the whole thing.
It's a great point. It puts the emphasis on the transforming power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
No matter who we're talking about. We're talking about Paul. Paul was a scholar. He was.
Yeah, he knew it all.
Even some of his writings you read, especially in Romans, you go, what? You scratch your head? But then you have Peter and John, who were blue-collar men.
Yeah.
And just the, to me, that part of the miracle there is that the Holy Spirit took these fishermen. And you know, John, you talk about John, almost everyone in John's writing, it's just focused on Jesus.
Yeah.
Even his gospel, it talks more about the deity of Jesus Christ than the other three gospels combined. Because his focus is on the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course his epistles carry on at the end. Revelation, of course, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's not the revelation of John. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So, but it, you know, and remember we read earlier, well, in Acts you read earlier where it says that the religious scholars, even of that day, were astounded by the disciples. And this is pre-Paul.
Yeah.
This is before Paul. And it says that all they knew is that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
And being with Jesus transformed these guys' lives. And we know, they didn't know this, we know this, that the power of the Holy Spirit in these men transformed their lives, where they were able to express the faith in a way, verbally and written, in a way that we have it now. This book is a miracle of God. It really is a miracle of God. Just like each one of those apostles were a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit transformed. Just like each one of you are a miracle of God. I know you don't see yourself that way, but I think you should. You are a miracle of God. God has touched your life. You were lost in your sin. You were headed for eternity without Him. The Holy Spirit stepped in, touched your heart, brought you to salvation. You responded as He gave you the faith to respond to Him, and you responded, and you were born again, and you were transformed. You are a miracle of God. I stand on this truth that the greatest miracle mankind has ever seen is a miracle of the new birth. How do you take someone who's dead, lost in their sin, and now they have eternal life? That's the greatest miracle. You know, people looking for miracles of sight, miracle of healing, miracle of all these. The greatest miracle, and all of us have experienced this in here, because I know your testimony. All of us have experienced the greatest miracle that mankind has ever seen. That's when God took us from being dead in our sin and give us eternal life. What a great God we have.
Verse that talks about being chosen, that is absolutely amazing to me that He would choose me.
It ought to be humbling.
It
ought to remain humbling. Why would God doesn't need us?
Yeah.
You know, when you put things in proper perspective, God doesn't need me, He doesn't need you. By the way, He gains nothing by getting us. It's not like he looked down through time and said, you know what? I can see old Mary over there, and I can see what she could do for my kingdom, so I'm going to save her so she can do the things that she can do. Well, no, He finds us and saves us at the point of nothing.
Right.
And then He equips us with His power, with His Spirit. And His Spirit does to us what we could never imagine we could ever do on our own. It's humbling to know that God has chosen. Okay. Anybody else before we close today?
Sometimes you could talk to somebody that's a seed, and then they go away. But then that next person that comes,
you never know. You never know. The point is to be walking in the Spirit, sensitive to the Spirit. Be aware of maybe the appointments God has with you. Don't try to make it happen yourself. So often we teach evangelism and reaching people to try to make it ourselves, and then try to make the response happen. No, just walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. He's going to provide us plenty of opportunities to share His truth where He takes us. And then be sensitive as you're sharing how far does he want you to take? You don't always have to dump the whole load on somebody where they feel like they've just been crushed by it. Sometimes the Lord may just have you put, God bless you, on the bottom of a, on the bottom of your receipt. You know, when you buy lunch or something like that. Sometimes he may have you just to say something to them. You know, sometimes he may allow you to sit down and talk with somebody for a while. But we've got to stay sensitive to spirit, not move into what I call methodology mode. Got to get this done. Got to hit these 5 points, and got to bring. I got to bring them to a point of decision. And even pastors got to be careful of that. My sermons on Sunday are not necessary. And I know this doesn't sound right for a Baptist, but they're not necessarily there to bring someone to a point of a decision every time. I do believe the Holy Spirit always moves through His Word, so that each individual has an opportunity to respond. But what does that response look like? Well, it may look different for you than it looked for someone else. It may be a point of decision for somebody, but it may not be. It may be like a group here today where everybody's professing Christian, and we've studied the Word of God, and we don't have a decision to make as to whether or not we're going to follow the Lord, but we have a response to make as how we follow the Lord. All right. We are going to stop there. I know we're a little bit early, and this is a gift. So don't expect it all the time. But the only reason, this is a good place to stop. So we're going to stop here this morning. Any other questions or comments? We'll start at verse 19 next week, okay?